probably when I was a little bit younger in the faith, or younger, period, reached this point where I just realized just how broken I was, which is funny because that's a scary thing to actually come to terms with your own brokenness. And I can remember just times when I really couldn't pray. I mean, I just couldn't do it, but I felt like God was there with me. And I know when it sounds cliche or whatever, but literally I felt that God was really building me up and working with me and kind of just encouraging me. I think, you know, when you don't see a way out of certain situations and you don't really even understand exactly what's going on, God was there for me. That receiving of God's grace, His mercy, and His love was key for me. So that was just one of many times of me receiving something unique from God. Sometimes, if I'm completely honest, I feel really sometimes ashamed and even bad because I forget how faithful God has been to me. I mean, how many times He's made a way and opened doors and just been so faithful to me. And sometimes I'll find myself in a corner and I'll think, is there a way out of this? Is God gonna come through? Is He gonna get me through this? And He always does. And then at times I feel, how can I forget? How do I always seem to forget that He brought me through this? But He's faithful, and I'm so thankful for that. Well, let me just say it like this. I guess if you have a good friend and a friend has been loyal and faithful to you, you know, you return that in kind. And I think in a lot of ways, that's what I felt like God was to me. He was a friend as well as a father. And I think a lot of times for my own self, I think my actions I've tried to act out of that loving relationship. So the things that I do wasn't to win God, but it was because God has been so faithful to me. And I guess taking that outward was my way of thanking God. I don't feel that I deserve most of what I have, but I know that it's not because of me, it's because of who God is. And everything that I have, you know, is definitely, I can say, it's from God. This journey for me, God has been there and opened doors when I wasn't even looking for a door to open. That's what makes it so unique. I mean, I can tell story after story after story that has taken me from Ecorse, Michigan, to Andrews, Indiana, to Indianapolis, to Fishers. That journey has all been through God's grace. And so, you know, I'm so undeserving. Thankful, very thankful, but never deserving.
Oh man, let's thank Angelo for sharing his story this weekend. Man, tell you what, something really cool that he said there. He said, you know, I can tell you story after story after story, which is what happens the longer that you begin to understand and the more you begin to understand about the kingdom of God culture, that you begin to see God working all around you. And so, man, super excited to have you here with us today. If you are brand new here, my name's Kurt. It's great to meet you. Great to have you with us today. And if you're tuning in through the online portal, man, it's so good to have you joining us from your living room or wherever you may be right now. And if you're at the drive-in, man, I hope you're enjoying dinner at the food trucks, and I hope you are warm. And for those of you in the room, man, I'm super excited that you are joining us in person. And we're in week two of this thing called the Kingdom Experiment, and we've been taking a look at how there are two realms in our world, in a sense, that operate. And you and I choose, you know, these realms based on our heart and based on our decisions. And so the first kingdom or realm is the kingdom of this world. It's the kind of the default mode. It's just kind of the way things are. You're born into this. You don't really even choose it. In fact, last week we looked at a piece of tape that we put right up the middle of this platform that kind of delineated that there are very distinct cultures in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And so the kingdom of this world has a prince of darkness, a prince who wants to, you know, continue to kind of champion the bitterness, the anger, all the things that kind of keep us in this kingdom. And then on the other side, you have this kingdom of God, which Jesus talked about over and over, otherwise known as the kingdom of heaven. And this is a realm that so many times we think it's just for like later. It's for something way down the road. But Jesus doesn't say that. He talks about it's a realm of experience you can have and experience right now. In fact, he talks about it over 100 times. So we're digging into this. We had our first small group experience this week. How many of us had a small group experience, went to a small group? Yeah, look at that, a few of you still need to get into groups. I'll tell you what, in the experience, we pulled cards to do experiments with, and the card I got said this. It said, write a thank you note, consider where you are in life, and identify someone who helped you get there. This could be a parent, teacher, coach, etc. Be as specific as possible when thanking them for something good that you have now that was influenced by them. And I thought about this, and I thought, well, I don't know what I would write. I thank people all the time, and then, you know, God put somebody on my heart. In fact, the person he put on my heart, the person I wrote a letter to, was actually my grandfather. And the reason I wrote to my grandfather, he's in a nursing home facility right now, pretty much isolated because of the season we're in. And I thought about him because he was the first person in that side of my family to come to faith. He came to receive Christ, and then after that received a call to go into ministry and became a pastor and, you know, led a young, growing family, and my dad was a part of that family, and my dad, through that experience, got introduced to Christ and became a pastor, and then, you know, my dad and mom grew a family, a budding, growing family, and then, you know, I came along, and I had no idea I was going to be a pastor. It wasn't my plan, really wasn't what I wanted to do, but God called me to this, and I thought, man, I'm here today because my grandfather took a step of faith, and it just reminded me that, you know, it's easy to be like, oh man, I'm here because of things I've done. It reminded me that I'm here because somebody way before me did something that helped me get to this place, that allowed me to experience something I maybe couldn't have experienced on my own. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. Last weekend, we looked at a verse at the very end of the teaching that I want us to begin with today. It's a moment where Jesus' disciples, they see Jesus, and they're like, hey, we want you to teach us to do the things you do. You pray, and man, there's a power that comes. And so Jesus, he teaches them how to pray. Here's how the story goes. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then the prayer goes on from there. He says, your kingdom come. He says, I want all the culture of heaven, everything that's going on in the heavenly realms, all the goodness that's happening right now, I want you to bring that here right now. I want to begin to experience slices or pieces of that right here in our very present moment. Now, the fascinating thing about this prayer, for me personally, is reflecting on something else he says here. He says, Father, hallowed or holy be your name. And the Greek word for the word father is the word Abba, which isn't really father. It's better translated as dad or daddy. There's a tenderness to it. I mean, if you call your dad, you don't go around saying, Father, you know, may I do this? Or Father, could I do that? No, you call him dad, right? And so I've been experimenting with this week, and in all of my prayer moments, I started talking to my Heavenly Father as Dad. And I've had to correct myself because I get in a routine of saying, hey, God, or, you know, Heavenly Father, and I go, no, Dad. In fact, it reminded me of one of my favorite movies to watch with my girls. They really loved the 1998 version, Lindsay Lohan version of The Parent Trap. Anybody familiar with that? Yeah, a couple of you love that. And in this movie, when Annie meets her dad for the first time because she was separated at birth from him, she gets to meet him, and she keeps putting Dad at the end of her sentences. She says, hey, what are we doing, Dad? Where are we going, Dad? What's next, Dad? And he says, well, why do you keep like saying Dad at the end of your sentence? Which he has no idea this is his other twin daughter that he hasn't seen since birth. And she says, a girl needs a dad, and I haven't been able to say Dad for a long time. And so my girls, when we're out driving around, they'll be like, hey, Dad, what's up, Dad? Where are we going? What are we eating next, Dad? And I love that. I love the game that we play and the effect that comes when we talk that way. So today, I want to talk about my heavenly dad. I want to tell you a little bit about my dad. All right, not my earthly dad, my heavenly dad. I want to talk about some of the things I've learned about my dad, and hopefully you may see some things that maybe expand your awareness of your dad, your heavenly father, and maybe some of us may even receive my dad today. You're going to have a chance to do that later. So a few things about my dad I want to tell you. Number one, he is a complex king. He has a kingdom, and he is a complex king. And I think some of the unrest that we often experience, you know, when we think about the God of the Bible, you can boil it down to this idea that you can't just summarize God from one statement. I mean, there's certainly statements in the Bible and even, you know, other character traits we hear about. We try to pigeonhole him into one thing, but he's not as easy as just recounting one event, saying, well, that's God right there. All right, none of us can be defined by one thing. In fact, there's a complex story that defines who we are, and my dad, my heavenly dad, is a very, very complex dad. In fact, one of the best pictures I've seen of this is to think about it through the lens of a movie, another movie that came out a number of years ago called The King's Speech. King's Speech is about King George during the Great War, and the King's Speech was about how King George had to speak to people, and he had a speech impediment, so that was very, very difficult for him. And so the culmination of the movie is a moment where he has to give a radio address to his kingdom, basically, to the constituents of his kingdom, and his daughters come down to see him before the address. And he's dressed in full king regalia. I mean, they've never seen him like this. So they come running in and they look up and see him in this full king regalia. And they pause and they do this curtsy. They curtsy. And in fact, one of them even says, Your Majesty. And their dad, he looks at them and he puts his arms around them and he bends down and he kisses them. Now, that's a very complex moment right there. I mean, is this my dad, the king, who's dressed in his full, you know, full authority, or is this my dad? I mean, because he is a king. He has everything at his disposal, and yet he's their dad. I mean, that's complex. So one of the things I've noticed is that, again, many of the stresses that we experience in life is usually a function of us not seeing that Jesus is a king. In fact, you filled those blanks out a few minutes ago at the front end of the service. Mark walked you through just like a brief survey. If you haven't done that, man, you need to do that. You need to go into the CrossPoint app. If you don't have the app, go to CrossPoint Fishers in the App Store. Get the app and go to This Weekend and hit the Receive Experience survey, because there's something good that's going to come your way as a result of filling that out here in a bit. But see, when we answer one of those questions, it says, I know what my stress is right now. It very well may be that we are not aware that our dad is a king, and that he's in full control of things going on in the world right now. I mean, even in the midst of coronavirus, you know, that he is very in control of the things that are going on around us. Because when we don't understand the complexity of our heavenly dad, we can't fully understand God. Now, any king that has a kingdom is also going to have things called rules and regulations, or whatever you want to call them. So you can't establish anything if you don't have some parameters or guidelines or rules of how the entity works, whether you're starting a business, or you're starting a nonprofit, or you're starting a family, or, you know, a country, establishing a country. You have to have rules and regulations and as you establish that, or you're not establishing anything. And if those rules and regulations are broken, then there has to be a justice involved. Otherwise, there's no integrity in the entity, right? There's nothing that sets it apart from anything else. And so, you know, my dad, the king, Jesus, he knows how things operate in his kingdom. I mean, he certainly knows, and we see this lived out throughout the story of God, and whenever he kind of speaks to that, this is how my kingdom works, that's him leaning into the way the kingdom of God works. And yet at the same time, I'm going to tell you something. He is so gracious. He lets so many things go, so many things slide. And why is that? It's because he's a gracious dad. I mean, I'm telling you, he gets over things amazingly quickly, way quicker than I do. I mean, I hold on to things, but he gets over things real quick. So it's not that he contradicts himself. You know, it's just that he has multiple roles, and there's a complexity to him. We try to pigeonhole him, and he's like, I can't be pigeonholed. Now, one of the unique ways that we kind of see this play out in our society is depicted in how we interact with our Heavenly Father, with our Heavenly Dad, and how we view children. Because see, how we view children says a lot about ourselves. And how we, you know, view our Heavenly Dad says a lot about ourselves as well. And so I want us to look at a verse that we find that kind of talks about this kingdom culture. We find it in Matthew 10. It says, and they were bringing children to him that they may touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. So a couple ideas on culture right here. In this ancient culture, when this event took place right here, all right, children were not respected, all right? Children were not valued at all. Nonetheless, people were bringing their children to Jesus, right? I mean, I don't know if they think he's like a politician, like he's gonna kiss the babies as he passes by. I mean, do politicians still do that? Are they doing that right now? I mean, we've got a lot of politics going on. Are they probably not in COVID, right? Probably not kissing babies right now. Nonetheless, these people were bringing the babies to Jesus, and they're wanting Jesus to love on them, all right? And so the disciples are seeing this, and they're like, whoa. They're like shooing them off. Get out of here, kids. You do not need to be bothering, the Messiah. Get out of here. And the disciples, they're just doing the very normal thing in the kingdom of the world at that time. Because children were of zero value, all right? And this is the exact opposite of what happens in our culture today, right? Where children are of supreme value, where like children are at the centerpiece of the family budget, children are at the centerpiece of the family calendar. I mean, even like government-wise, children are at the centerpiece of, funding for educational needs and medical needs and social-emotional needs, all kinds of things. And so we probably, err to the extreme side of exalting children, not that providing those needs is exalting. I'm just saying we put them at the centerpiece. But in the first century culture, the kingdom of this world in the first century, kids were nothing, all right? That's what the ancient world believed. They were like dogs. No, they weren't like dogs. They were like cats. I like dogs. They were like cats. They were nothing. There's no use for them, right? They're just absolutely useless to the culture. Why is that? It's because they're not contributing to the family at all. And you may go, well, sure they are. They're not. They're not contributing at all. I mean, maybe on like a sentimental level, like it makes me feel good and have good memories with them, but they're not bringing any resources into the family, the family culture and helping the family survive. They're not like paying family bills or helping the family function better. No, they're actually liabilities. Kids are seen as liabilities. They'll be assets later, all right? There's a hand-to-mouth culture. So later on, when they could work and earn something and bring, that back to the family unit, they'd be seen as an asset. But right now, they're a liability. And so right now, they bring little value, and the disciples are just shooing, get out of here. You don't bother Jesus. And Jesus sees this, and he goes, whoa. And he turns this into a teaching moment right here. And he says this, he says, hey, you see these kids right here? Unless you receive the kingdom of God like these kids, like these children that are right here in front of you, you will not experience the kingdom of God. Basically, unless you receive the kingdom of God like these kids, you're not going to know your heavenly dad. Now understand, this was the ancient culture. And if you don't understand that this was the context with which Jesus says this, then if we look at this through the lens of our current culture, then we begin to say things like, well, Jesus was just saying that, we've all got to receive God like an innocent child, right? We're innocent children. We've got to be innocent and pure in order to receive it. Or we say things like, you know, well, Jesus, he just said, you know, children are so creative and naive. I mean, you really just got to be naive. I mean, you got to check your brain at the door. You got to blindly trust like a child in order to experience God. Or even, you know, children are inherently precious. I mean, we know that, and God sees them as inherently precious. And so just like a mother needs her child, God needs his children. And let me tell you, all three of those perspectives are wrong. All three of them. God doesn't need us. God, he's a king who's doing totally fine before we came along. He's doing totally fine, all right? I don't mean to blow our self-esteem or anything, but like he was fine before you showed up. The planet was fine before we inhabited it, all right? God had all kinds of things in the cosmos, you know, managing other universes and galaxies, whatever he's doing out there, all right? And so what's actually being said right here is Jesus is speaking a language that people of this first century culture understood. Unless you come and receive me like a child, all right? Unless you come understanding you have absolutely zero, nothing to bring to the party. Unless you come like that, you're not going to be able to experience the kingdom of God. Because when you come and you're nothing, there's nothing you bring to impress God. Second big idea about my dad. Citizens of the kingdom have to be children. My kids, I've got four of them, and they're growing, and they haven't brought anything to me. I'm going to be honest. They really haven't. I mean, for the most part. Now, they bring some laughs and memories and that kind of stuff, and I love my kids dearly. I would lay my life down gladly at any moment for any one of them, all right? But, you know, they haven't contributed to the family budget. All right, they don't like bring their paycheck, even when they make it, a few of them are working, they don't bring it to the family table, right? They actually cost me a lot of money. Now, I will say, the gifts are getting better now that they're getting older. I will tell you that. You know what I'm saying? Like, the older they get, you get better gifts. Best gift I got this year, right here, last Christmas, they said, we got an early Christmas gift, Dad, and they gave me the Griswold jersey. I wore it all season long. I didn't take it off. It was like the best gift ever. I mean, they're now, yeah, I got a college student, high school student, couple junior high, intermediate. They gave good gifts, but I'm going to tell you, my wife paid for it. They didn't pay for it. And so they're still not contributing, though it was a good gift, right? Here's what I want us to see. You know, when I go before God, I'm not giving him anything that he needs. I mean, when I come before God, I'm coming from a position of spiritual poverty. I mean, I don't have anything. I'm in hyper poverty to him. In fact, there's another time where Jesus is teaching, kind of a famous talk he gave on the side of a hill called the Sermon on the, man, you guys are good, Sermon on the Mount or Mountain. They like to just call things what they look like, Sermon on the Side of a Mountain. And so Jesus is teaching, and he says this, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, get this, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And you read that, and you're like, blessed are the poor in spirit. No. Blessed are those who have assets, right? Those are the ones that are blessed. No, that's not what he said. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. No. We look at that and we go, no, blessed are those who have a savings account, which if you have a savings, you are blessed, by the way. He's saying, until you realize that you bring no assets, you bring nothing, you're not going to be able to experience the kingdom of God. And this is one of the things that we begin to get a better grasp of the more we're around people who are in a poverty position. And this is why Jesus talked about poverty all the time. If you've ever been around somebody who's in a physical poverty, you begin to learn a lesson. You begin to learn that there's nothing in their physical condition that they have the physical resources that will allow them to get up and out of where they are. You realize that short of somebody coming in from the outside, they're not going anywhere. And we learn that. Which, by the way, way to go on like starting to clear the board out there on the Village Project hygiene kits. Man, give yourselves a hand on that, all right? And before you get too excited, there's probably about 200 more students that still need sponsored. So $30, you can grab one of these cards off that board out there, and each one of these represents a student. $30, you're gonna pay for hygiene products for a whole year to boost the self-esteem of kids that have nothing in our partners over at the Village Project Africa. And so you can give, as you heard, through, you know, texting the word kit to this number right here. You can go through the give button, you can go through the joy box, any way you want. But man, I just encourage you to build into those and help them get out of up and where they are. Another thing you heard today is Cafe, our partnership's continuing, and you know, Gleaner's Food Bank down at Cafe on the Far East Side brings 800 boxed meals in every Monday, and those go from their warehouse straight into homes, and they need people to just carry them from the warehouse, put them in the back of a car, well, that car then drives off. And so if you want to be a part of helping, you know, people that are in poverty get a meal, and come alongside them, and you learn spiritual principles when you do kingdom behaviors, when you serve those who have very little, and you begin to see, man, short of somebody coming in and providing this, these people, there's nothing that they can do in and of themselves to get to a new place. And we begin to see a very kingdom of God oriented principle when we see this, because this is what God does for us. See, all of us by nature are born into the kingdom of this world. I mean, we don't have resources. We have no spiritual resources. We're in a spiritual poverty. In fact, it's actually quite the opposite. We have debts, right? We have debts when we come into this world, absolute debts. I mean, Jesus in the kingdom realm calls them sins, and in the ways of the world realm, I mean, we see things, we say, well, I have debts. I mean, I have a mortgage, I have a car payment, I've got a kid in college, so I've grown some, you know, some debt right there right now, and I've got a little savings, so we tend to think spiritually, well, let me build up some savings spiritually, right? I'm gonna go do some good over here, and I'm gonna serve the poor over here, and I'm gonna, you know, love people a little better. I'm gonna separate my recyclables. Oh my God, really happy. He's like, I can do that really well, build up little assets on the asset side. And you know, our hope is, you know, the kingdom of the world thinking is, as long as my assets, my good, outweighs the debts that I have, then in the end, hopefully it tilts the scale my way. But see, that's not how the kingdom of God works. The message of the cross is about retiring spiritual debts. It's about someone had to come and pay your debt for you. Like, you don't just work it off. Somebody had to do that for you. Somebody had to pay for all your indiscretions, your lust, your cheating, your stealing, my stealing. I have no assets. I have no spiritual assets. There's nothing that I have that makes God go, oh, man, I'm so glad Kurt Walters joined my team. There's nothing I have that makes him say that. I just simply receive him. I don't earn him. Not only do my children not contribute to, you know, our doing the family thing, they actually cost me. They cost me a lot. And my dad, my heavenly dad, I cost him dearly. He actually took on flesh. I mean, the eyewitnesses that were there said he sent his son, died on a cross to pay your and my debt, because the debt had to be paid. And he's a king, so there had to be justice in his kingdom for, you know, the indiscretions. I mean, he can't just kind of wink it off and be like, hey, I'm not going to pay attention to that. Right? I'm going to just work this off over here, and then you'll be in good graces. It doesn't work that way. I mean, the way he chose to do it was to send his son to pay for my indiscretions, things I couldn't pay, on a bloody cross. I don't know why he chose to do that. It's a weird way to do it. But he's a king. That's just how he chose to do it. But this tells me something about his character. It tells me that I cost him, but he was willing to lay his life as the king down for his subjects in order to create an on-ramp so that his subjects could actually have a way to relate to him. And see, when I begin to interact with my dad that way, I mean, he begins to speak identity into me. In fact, Jesus, this is one of the moments where he got identity. He was praying at one point, and then he got baptized, and he heard these words from his heavenly dad. He heard these words that said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now understand, this is way before he started teaching. All right? It's not like, hey, man, he rocks the teaching circle. I'm pleased with you, Jesus. This is before he does any of that. This is before he did any miracles. This is the beginning. He gets his identity from his heavenly father. I want to kind of explain this to you. I want to try to help us understand what this looks like through this diagram right here. And so, you know, as you look at this diagram, there's three entities right here. And you know, when it comes to the kingdom of God, the king, the father, is on the top. All right, and the father actually sets the identity of his subjects. He tells us who we are. You're my son. This is what we do with Jesus. You're my daughter. All right, that's what he does. And out of our identity, that leads us then to obedience. Meaning, you know, that causes us to want to honor the king. It causes us, Angelo talked about in his video right there, said, you know, I don't serve people. He says, I have a heart to serve people, to be a blessing, for my life to overflow and blessing other people. He said, I don't do that because I'm trying to earn something from God. It's because of God has done so much for me. I want to share that with others. This is the kingdom of God way. Now see, the kingdom of this world has a different culture. It tells you the exact opposite, right? The kingdom of this world tells you, you know, for you to get to God, you got to obey, right? You got to do all the right things, you got to do good, give money, you know, take the hygiene thing, you know, do the $30, that'll get you on the good side of the asset sheet, I mean, or the balance sheet, it'll create some assets for you, right? You know, volunteer at cafe. I mean, do more good than bad because your obedience actually sets your identity. That's what the kingdom of the world says. It says your identity. God looks at you and goes, okay, you know, you're a good person. So you can be a Christian. And then once you kind of do all that stuff and build up that side of the ledger, then you've done enough and you have earned through your obedience a way to connect with the Father when you die. This is what the way of the world says. This is the way the world works. It's totally opposite. King God is totally opposite than that. This is where the kingdom is very different than the ways of the world. And I'm telling you, this performance mode will slap wear you out. It's wearing some of us out right now because we're out there thinking, I got to do more, be more, impress God, and it is wearing you out. As opposed to being a child who doesn't try to impress God but just understands all I can do is receive him. You know, that's what I did with my dad when I was 14 years old. I was in a setting much like this. I was in a venue, a concert setting with a message, you know, in the middle of the concert, which somebody said once, hey, Crosspoint's like a concert with a message in the middle. I'm like, all right, we'll go with that. So, you know, a setting kind of like this, and the music played, and then somebody got up and talked, and in that moment, I just began to realize, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm trying to buy my way to God. I'm trying to impress God with everything I can do and be, and I got to be the right part and do the right thing, and in hopes that he would accept me, and I just realized in that moment, oh my gosh, it's simply about receiving. Jesus tells me who I am. And I repented in that moment. Repenting isn't meaning I realized how bad I was. I knew that. I didn't need anybody to remind me of how broken I was. Repenting means I changed my thinking. Instead of me thinking I'm going to earn my way to God, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm changing my thinking to all I have to do is receive from God. God, I want to receive from you your grace. I mean, there's nothing I can do to earn it. I bring nothing to you to impress you. I just want to receive that. And I want to ask you to fill me with your spirit. I want to know that. And I want to you know, follow you to the best of my ability for the rest of my life. And I've done that to the best that I can. I've made some mistakes along the way, I'm going to be honest, but he's been my dad. I've taken a number of detours, but he's still been my dad because all I can do is receive from him. The gospel writer John, he puts it this way. Says he came to his own, meaning he Jesus went to the Jews because he was Jewish. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Many people did not. But to all who did receive him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, God gives us the right to be called children of God. We're not naturally a child of God. We're loved by God. We're created by God. We're created in the image of God. We even experienced the goodness of God. I mean, you're breathing oxygen right now. You're not even having to go out and find it. It just naturally flows in, right? But to become a child of God, that you become a citizen of the kingdom when you receive him. Become a part of the family. That's why he says right here, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Why do I have to receive him? It's because I don't have any spiritual equity on my own. I have nothing impressive that I'm bringing, but he pays my debts, and that's what the cross is about. You know, here's something fascinating. You look at all the moments where Jesus is praying in the gospel accounts. Every single time he prays, he addresses, you know, his heavenly Father as Father. Every single time except for one, at least to my counting. There's only one moment where he refers to his heavenly Father as something other than Father. And it's when he's on the cross. And see, the theologians believe that there was this moment where the great transaction took place. where all the sins of the world were on the back of Jesus as he was on the cross, all the sins of Kurt Walters, all my indiscretions and all my lusts and all my cheating and stealing and lying and the ways I've said things about people that just weren't right. I mean, all of that was on his back. And God actually put that on his back. He went to the cross. But God is such a pristine God. His robes are so clean, he can't be around mud. He can't be around the murk. And so in that moment, he saw all the grossness of Kurt Walters and every other person who screwed up in the world on the back of his son. Things went dark, and God actually looked away from his son. And it was the very first time that Jesus felt a lack of intimacy with his heavenly father. And so he cries out. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time he refers to him as anything other than a father. Now, for some of us, let me just say it might be possible that you might be a bit distracted, even upset right now, that I'm talking about my dad in this way. I mean, you may even feel like, man, that's pretty irreverent, pretty flippant to refer to him that way. If you're feeling that, let me just ask you, could it be that you know abstractly about God, but you don't know God? I mean, could it be that you know concepts about God? I mean, you know, you have beliefs, and they may even be right beliefs, but you've never known intimacy and identity from your dad. I'm telling you, if you can recognize that may be true, good things are ahead for you. I mean, because you come to the place where you can receive and you don't have to earn your way to him. Last thing, dad's rights are given, not earned. Dad's rights are given, not earned. Let's look at one more passage right here, Matthew 11. Jesus is praying right here. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to, look who he reveals them to, little children. You know what Jesus is saying? You know he's praying right here? He's saying, hey, my dad is not impressed with people who have these high opinions, who think, you know, that they're real high on their theology, real high on their own, you know, scholarly ideas. He said, my dad's not impressed by that. You know what my dad's impressed by? He chooses to reveal himself to people who are willing to take the posture of a child. The posture of a child. A few years ago, our family, we traveled about this time of year to Niagara Falls for fall break. It's kind of a last-minute trip, and so the weather was beautiful. I mean, we had to get away for a couple days, and so we get there, and it was pretty busy. We didn't know if they had tickets the day we arrived to go down kind of on the scaffolding down near the falls, but I began to go up to the ticket booth, and my daughter Maggie, who was about 4 or 5 at the time, she's our third child, she's always kind of been like daddy's girl. I mean, she's, you know, anytime I'm like, hey, who wants to go to the store? She's like, I'll go. Like, she always wants to be a part of her dad's business. She always wants to go with me. So I go up to the ticket counter and Maggie's like, can I go? And so she walks up with me and she's like 4, right? So she's like barely got her head on the counter, you know, as we're standing up there and she's just like watching. And so we get up there and the cashier says, you know, how many? And I tell her 2 adults and 4 kids. And she, you know, puts it in the cash register and she says, all right, that'll be like $58. And I pull my wallet out and all of a sudden I hear from Maggie just a gasp. And I look down at her, and she's just sitting there looking up at me with these big old eyes. She says, $58 for me, Dad? I'm like, yeah, I kind of chuckled. Yeah, Maggie, $58 for you. And I mean, for the rest of the family, too. But yeah, $58. And she's just in awe. I mean, and I thought about that. I thought, man, what? Did she think I was going to, like, leave her at the gate because she's 4 and she can't, like, pay for herself to get in? I'm like, you're in my family, Maggie. Like, you know, this dad pays for you. I mean, you have all the rights of being a part of my family. They're given to you as my child. And so it is with our heavenly dad. There's not a single thing we can earn from him. In fact, one of the great things about my dad, you've probably never known a king who is willing to lay his life down for his subjects. I mean, you've probably never known a person who's willing to lay their life down for, you know, somebody else. Other than, you know, I'm not talking like stepping in front of a bullet and taking a bullet or pushing someone out in front of a speeding train. I'm talking about intentionally, willingly, in a planned way, calculating. I'm gonna lay my life down for my subjects in order that they can have an on-ramp to connect with their heavenly dad. But that's what my dad, that's what he did. And you know, I think my dad might be revealing himself to some of us right now. Things perhaps are just beginning to make sense, and You know, for some of us, this might be the moment where you're just like, okay, I just need to humbly come. I mean, I begin to realize there's nothing I can do to make myself worthy. I mean, I have no spiritual equity. It's just about humbly coming and receiving from my Heavenly Father. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to put a prayer up here on the screens, and it just says this: Jesus, I want to receive you into my life. I want to enter your kingdom. Please forgive me for my sin and fill me with your Spirit. And maybe today's your day. Maybe today is the time where you're just going to take the step of faith. Or maybe you've just been working, you've been trying to impress God, and the day's the first time that you've realized, oh my gosh, there's nothing I can do. And so as you look at this prayer, there's no magic words, and be honest, it's just uttering this under your breath, and whatever words come out, but just saying, Jesus, I need you. I want to receive from you. I want that in my life. Like the disciples said, Jesus, we want this. And so as you just kind of look at this prayer and maybe even take steps to receive him in your own words, under your breath, out loud, however you do that, I want you to listen to this song, because I think these are some of the words that God would say to you right here, right? Children out here right now. A lot of future children. Okay, let me just pray for us. God, as we pray in this moment to receive you, I pray that you would receive us. That you would also begin to experience the fullness of what you have for us, and to see that you're a good, good dad. Good, good dad. God, I just pray that you hear our prayers. And I know some of us, our minds have probably been wandering over these last few moments. You don't get offended by that. We can just bring it back in. And God, I just pray that you would begin to fill us. Every single person received or maybe saw for the first time, I don't have to earn my way into your good graces. I simply receive. There's nothing I can bring. God, I just pray that you'd help us to experience the fullness of what we need and what you bring to us as we step into your family and your spiritual kingdom right now. So we just thank you. We thank you, Dad. Yeah, there may be some of us who have been receiving for the very first time. I mean, and maybe for the first time you're beginning to see, man, I don't have to earn this. Or maybe you've been doing this for a while and you've gotten the pattern of earning and impressing, and you're just getting back to the reality that all I can do is receive. All I can do is receive. I have a good, good dad. And you know, this is a kingdom experiment. And so we're hearing and seeing and experiencing things. I want you to read something now. I think God may want to say something through us reading something. So, you know, a few minutes ago when you did that survey and you answered, you know, six different prompts, you hit submit. And I want you to go to your email that you put in to that survey. And there's a letter there that showed up in your inbox. I just want you to open that up. It looks just like this. And I just want you to read this. I think this is, again, maybe something that you need to hear from your heavenly dad today. And I want you to listen again to these words. And let's just kind of soak this in.
The storms are raging on the rolling sea, and on the highway of the winds of change are blowing wild and free. You ain't seen nothing like me yet. I can make you happy, make your dreams come true. Oh, there's nothing that I wouldn't.
We're gonna kind of just like set under this as we dismiss. And so, you know, a couple things as we send you away for the week. You've completed weekend number two. It's the first part of each week. It's part of the rhythm that happens. You've taken in kind of the experience and maybe even received for the very first time. How cool is that? And so now the next step in a journey is get into your small group this week. And I tell you, if you don't have a small group, you can still get into one. There's groups that have availability. And you need to be with people discussing what's going on in your life and what you're experiencing. It doesn't have to be formal. If you have a few friends and you're like, man, I just want to connect with them and share experiences, you know, start a group. Grab a group box on the table when you leave. Our team will help you do that. Our team can help you find a group, virtual, in person, whatever works. But it just, man, that's where so much growth and experience comes. And stories of how the kingdom is expanding in our hearts. And then third, you're going to get an experiment card in your groups. So you get to complete that, and you're going to experiment with kingdom things this week and maybe doing things that are out of your norm and comfort level. But in that, you're going to get glimpses of the kingdom. And then we just come back and repeat it again. We'll be back next weekend. So thank you for being here this weekend. If you are in the room, we're going to dismiss you by row from the back to the front. So as our team just comes down the aisles, you can be dismissed. If you want to sit under this for a moment, you're welcome to. If you're in the parking lot, again, great to have you joining us. If you want to sit and just kind of soak the rest of this song in this moment, you're welcome to do that and leave when you're ready. If you're online, again, maybe you just need to kind of take in this moment and allow God to speak into you. So great to have you with us this weekend. We'll see you next weekend.
The storms are raging on the rolling sea and on the highway of the winds of change are blowing wild and free. You ain't seen nothing like me yet. I can make you happy, make your dreams come true. Oh, there's nothing that I wouldn't. To the ends of